You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. In our last lecture, we began our discussion of vocation in the civil realm, that it is through the instrumental means of governing officials the Lord Himself works to bring justice, to bring peace, to provide for daily sustenance of the people of the world. This is the way in which the Lord brings order and care. Now, we looked at passages such as Romans chapter 13, in which St. Paul writes to us, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And we also looked at a passage such as the one in Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, in which he writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God." Now, the apostolic message is clear that God Himself institutes government. And it is unique that the apostles, who are Jews, are sent out to the nations, and yet even to the nations, they proclaim that among the unbelieving, the unrepentant, the pagans, the heathens, the Lord has instituted government. He has put in place order, a structure through which His creation can be loved for, taken care of, and sustained. And so the apostles, they don't sit back and balk at the idea of giving the proper honor to a pagan king, but even the emperor of the whole Roman Empire, that whole known world of the time, they say you are to be subject to, for this is the Lord's will. For it is the Lord who works behind this mask to bring order. But of course, it's the same thing as we talked before. Wherever the Lord institutes order, the devil is close behind trying to bring chaos and disorder. Wherever the Lord puts things together in a right way, it is the devil who always wants to twist and distort and bring evil and wickedness in those realms. Now, we also talked in our last lecture about this American experiment that we have, in which here in our country, we do not have the traditional historic monarchy. In fact, our country was founded on a despising of monarchy. We talked about an individual as Thomas Paine in his writing Common Sense, in which he explains that monarchies are evil. And specifically, he talks about passages from the Bible in the days of the judges, up to the point of Samuel, when it was the people who wanted a king like the pagans. Therefore, Thomas Paine concludes, monarchy is heathen, and it is not enlightened. But as we concluded last time in our lecture, the issue was not a monarchy or a king in and of itself, but rather that the people of God were rejecting God as their king. They actually wanted a king like the pagans, for the pagans themselves did not see God as their king. The irony, of course, is in the days of the judges. This is the place where Thomas Paine will paint his picture, that it was Gideon who was given or offered this kingship, if you will. So that in Judges chapter 8, verse 23, Gideon said to those who had offered him this rule, he said, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." That's Judges chapter 8, verse 23. Now again, Thomas Paine will conclude, therefore, monarchy is evil, a king is bad, because that's what the pagans have. Whereas Gideon, this righteous man, a man of God did not want such a thing. But the irony, of course, is in the book of Judges, it ends on this note. The very last verse of the very last chapter 21 states, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own sight." See, the issue was not a king is the problem. The issue was the people desired a king like the pagans. They rejected God as their king. And that's what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, in which the Lord speaks to Samuel and tells Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." That's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. You see, this idea of a monarchy, the idea of this kingship that you have in the Old Testament, is that picture of the kingship of God, the lordship of God, that God himself is the king. He is the king, and then he places a representative on earth, the mask through which he will work to bring order to the people of the world. So throughout the scripture, it makes clear that the idea of king is not pagan. Instead, it is God who is king. The problem was the people of God didn't want God as their king. For instance, in in Psalm 10, verse 16, we read this, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land." Or in Psalm 29, verse 10, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." Or in Psalm 145, verse 1, we are taught to proclaim this, "I will extol you, my God and king, and bless your name forever and ever." With that understanding that we are to give the proper honor and glory to God as king, Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 17, saying this, "Giving glory to God, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's how he begins his epistle to Timothy in chapter 1, giving glory to God as the King of the ages, the one who is king forever, the one who comes to bring the eternal kingdom. And then, of course, later on in chapter 2, in Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes this, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, God himself is the King of the ages. He is the eternal King. But yet, in our fallen world, for a temporary time, he places human beings in a locale to be king, to serve as his representative on earth. And therefore, we know that in a fallen world, we're putting fallen men into such offices. We are instructed to pray for them. Pray that they would be given wisdom, that they would be given guidance, that God himself would use them for his will, for his good. That the people in the land may receive the good gifts of God in order and in peace. But it's the devil who always wants to come along and tempt these fallen men, and even to tempt those who are believers to fall, to misuse and abuse the office that God gives, and not properly represent God, but rather represent themselves. Instead of being servants of righteousness, becoming servants of wickedness. So when Paul writes to Timothy, he gives glory to God as the King of the ages, and then he instructs Timothy that in his locale where Timothy is to be the overseer, the pastor, the preacher, to make sure that he leads in these prayers for these earthly kings. But then, of course, in chapter 6, he follows with explaining that God himself is the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. You see, the Lord God is the King. He is the King of the universe, King of all creation. He's the one who is in control. Yet he chooses to use these instrumental means of human beings, fallen human beings, even sinful, unrepentant human beings, to be placed in an office in which his creation can be served. But of course, all of these pictures that we have of God's representatives on earth fall short of God's glory. For there is only one who is truly God's representative on earth. There is only one who is God in the flesh, the very image of the Father, and that's Jesus. For Jesus is the true King, the Son of David, the one who brings the eternal kingdom, and also the Son of God, who has reigned from the beginning. So that you see, for instance, in Psalm 45, in this enthronement psalm, talking of Christ, where God the Father speaks to God the Son, saying this in verses 6 through 7 of Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." That's Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. Now, the Holy Spirit enlightens us to tell us that this is speaking of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, in which it is the Father speaking of the Son, the Father himself God, calling the Son himself God. That it is the Son who is that perfect human king. Yet at the same time, it is the Son who is perfect divine king of the ages. It is only the Son who loves righteousness perfectly and hates wickedness perfectly. Whereas all earthly kings that we have seen and that we will see from the ages to come until the last day will be a reflection of this reality. But it is God himself who is king. And ever since the beginning, he made the promise that the coming one, the coming king, would bring the kingdom and restore creation. We go all the way back to Genesis 49, in which this promise of the seed that would crush the serpent's head, who wants to destroy what God tries to bring in order. In Genesis 49, we hear of this one specifically coming through the tribe of Judah. So in 49, verses 8 through 10, we read this blessing. "Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." You see, Shiloh is this title given to the coming one, the Messiah, the one who will be the perfect king, and he will come from the tribe of Judah. Later on, this promise is directly lined to this lineage of David, that from the house of David will come a son for us, one who will reign as king, in perfect innocence, righteousness, and blessedness, bringing justice and peace to all, loving righteousness and hating wickedness. But yet every earthly representative that we find on this fallen earth falls short of this reality. For you see, these men are placed in an office to represent God, to be the mask of God, to be the instrumental means through which order and sustenance comes. But yet, because we live in a fallen world and fallen men are placed in the office of king or ruler, they too often let this authority get to their head and try to take the power. They try to force upon the people that they not merely are representatives of God, but rather they claim to be God on the earth. See, that's the way the kings of the pagans do things. They do things like this. I am not only a representative of God on earth, I am God on earth. For that's what the devil likes to do, is he likes to distort the reality, to take away from us the comfort of the promise of the coming one, the one who is God on earth, begotten from eternity, yet truly man, of the tribe of Judah and the line and house of David, that he is born of the virgin. Yet all these pagan rulers, twisted and distorted by the devil, bewitched by him, try to act like they are the God-men. But they're not. And see, that's the problem that we had in the days of the judges into which Samuel finds himself. The people want a king like the pagans, one who do not properly represent God, but try to be God. And so that's what you find developing as Saul is the first king given to the people. And Saul is not a man after God's heart. Saul, the first king anointed by Samuel, refuses to hear the voice of God. Rather than representing God, he wants to be God. He wants to be the one in control, the one who calls all the shots. And so the Lord God rejected him as king, and then put David on the throne. And through David, that promise came. But see, way back in the days of Moses, Moses already knew, before the judges ever came into existence, that the people of God would have a king. Because the king on earth most clearly represents the king in heaven, the king of all creation who is God. For the king on earth is to be his representative, to bring justice and peace to the people. And so Moses said, your king that you will have shall not be like the pagan kings who try to be God. Rather, your king, Moses gives the instruction, will take the word of God and make sure that he speaks the word of God, delivering to the people the will of God. So, for instance, Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 17, saying this, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this Torah, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this Torah and these statutes, and doing them, and that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from commandment, either to the right hand or to the left hand, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now that's from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. Here Moses tells the people that they may indeed have a king, but not a king like the pagans. The kings, like the pagans, make themselves out to be God. They do not listen to the voice of God. They do not follow the will of God. But the king for the people of Israel will be different. He will be God's representative, who will have the written word, knowing the will of God. He will study it. He will meditate upon it. Through this word, the Holy Spirit will enlighten him with his gifts. And this king then shall rule the people representing God on earth. However, the people, because we live in a fallen world, you put fallen kings into this office instituted by God, and they fall away from the instructions of Moses. And so these kings, rather than following what Moses said, they follow their own ideas and thoughts. They acquire much wealth and horses, of course, representing military might. And then, of course, they also acquire many wives. With many wives come many gods. We see this problem with Solomon, who takes many wives, many foreign wives. And with all his foreign wives, he takes in many different ways in which to worship God, the way that the contemporaries are worshiping their gods. And so Moses had warned, this is the will of God, that the king follow the word of God. And so Moses goes on later on in Deuteronomy 28 and says this, in verse 15 and 16, but if you will not hear the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. And then later on in verse 36 in the same chapter, he says this, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. That's Deuteronomy 28, verses 36 through 37. Again, Moses knew exactly what fallen humanity would do. Even redeemed fallen humanity, the people of God who had his word, who have his promises, Moses knew human nature all too well, that the people's ears will itch and they will want to be scratched by some other type of teaching. And so Moses here predicts and he foretells what will take place. The people will want a king. They will not listen to the instruction of God. Instead, they will take a king like the foreigners, like the pagans. And when they take a king like the pagans, they will worship like the pagans. And they will not listen to the Lord their God, who is their true king. And so eventually the Lord God will deliver them up. You want to have a foreign king? Then you will be handed over to a foreign king. So we see the people of God handed over to the Assyrians, handed over to the Babylonians, handed over to the Persians, handed over to the Greeks, handed over to the Romans. This was the lot in life for the people of Israel, who rejected their king. And ultimately, all of this pointed to the utter rejection of their king when he came in the flesh, when he came on Palm Sunday to the city of Jerusalem. They crucified their king. And they had the audacity to say, don't write on the cross that he is the king of Israel, but rather that he claimed to be the king. You see, the problem with the monarchy is not God's institution. The problem is not the idea of a king who rules over the people. The problem is a king who is like the pagans, who does not properly represent God on earth. But God's king is instructed to take his word and to learn from his word. For the office and institution is not evil, but evil people are placed into the office. But it is the Lord's will to redeem those evil thoughts and restore them to purity, to take what is gone wrong and to make things right. So the Lord gives instructions in his books of wisdom, like Proverbs, where he instructs what a true king who represents him ought to be like. So, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 10 through 15, we read this. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil. For the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. So this is Proverbs chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. Again, we get this picture of a king who represents God, one who is established in righteousness, one who brings righteousness, one who speaks what is right, but at the same time, one who brings the law and the punishment and the wrath of God for sin and evil. But it is in the light of the king's face that there is life. For this is how it is with God, the King of the universe. For his face shines upon us, and the light of his face is life. And when his presence is with us, we have his favor. And so the picture is like the clouds that bring forth spring rain. Later in Proverbs chapter 20, again, we have these wise sayings talking about a king. Verse 2 in chapter 20 says this, "The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life." Or verse 8, "A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes." In verse 26, "A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them." In verse 28, "Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld." Again, it is the Lord who institutes these governing authorities to bring punishment upon wickedness, to set up a boundary, you can go this far and no further. The king is there to represent God, to bring earthly peace, and to bring the sustenance of the body. So in Ecclesiastes, we have these wise sayings again for a king. Chapter 4 in Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 3, reads this, "Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun in uphold, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not yet seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." This is Solomon writing as king, who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talks about oppression, people who are being oppressed by those who have been put into this office to serve the common good, but take advantage of their position. Or later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon writes, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to cultivate fields." That's Ecclesiastes 5, verses 8 through 9. In passages like this, we are comforted knowing that there is one who is ruler of all rulers, king of all kings, who knows of the oppression that comes to pass in this sinful world, so that he himself took upon flesh and blood to dwell among us, to be oppressed and judged and be put to death, so that by his death he would put an end to all oppression and bring for us the eternal kingdom where there is peace forever.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.